places where God is already working, that all we have to do is join him. Now, as I say that, if you've read the book, I call your attention to the picture on the screen. Now, it looks a little strange, doesn't it? Because everything we're talking about is saying, look, something has to be different, right? But when you look at this, what's wrong with the picture? The bridge is in the wrong place, right? That's the Choluteca Bridge in Honduras. And the bridge actually was there and built, I don't know, sometime in the 1990s. But what happened one day was there was a hurricane that came through Honduras. And it was so strong that it actually stalled right above this area, and it dropped 75 inches of rain on that area. It was such a storm, and it came so quickly that what it did was it changed the path of the river. That's how strong it was. Changed the path of the river so that now the bridge looks like it was built in the wrong place. Now, it's not that someone built the bridge in the wrong place. The problem is that the river moved. The river moved. I think that's a good metaphor for us in this community and in this church and in the church throughout the United States. It's not that churches were built in the wrong place. It's not that churches were built in the wrong way. It's that the river has moved in the United States. It's moved away from the bridge. It's moved away from the church that used to work in the past, that just like this bridge that was built in the perfect spot, suddenly everything moved to where suddenly it appears that it's not in the right place and not built the right way any longer. See, we can take a look and understand that here in this world today, that the church that we have, the churches that we've had in the past, there's nothing wrong with them. It's just the culture has moved. And so therefore, it appears sometimes as if the church is in the wrong place. See, we talked about this last week a little bit as we talked about what's happening in our world, that more and more people don't want to come to church any longer. That more and more people stay home on Sunday morning. I mean, if you drove by a golf course on the way here today, how many people did you see on the golf course? And by the way, I love golf. Okay? But we remember seeing that truly 72% of people within 10 miles of this church claim to have no religious affiliation. The river has moved. What worked in the past doesn't work any longer. What we did in the past seems so right, but yet it's so wrong because the river has moved. A Japanese company built this bridge to exact standards, and it functioned greatly for so many years. There's nothing wrong with the bridge in Elamore. It's just the river has moved. See, we find ourselves that way as the church. And I think back to years and years ago, maybe 500 years ago, to the Reformation. See, next weekend is the Reformation of our church. That's when we celebrate. Last year, we celebrated 500 years since the Reformation. This will be 501 years since the Reformation next weekend. And as I think about the Reformation, that was a point in history where the church changed, right? In some ways, the river had moved. The Reformation, if you know anything about it, the heart of the Reformation had four basic questions that it sort of centered around. And that is, how is a person to be saved? What does religious authority lie? Where does it lie? What is the church? And what is the essence of Christian living? See, the opposition to the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church came to a head in the 16th century when Luther, a Roman Catholic monk, he challenged the authority of the Pope, and in particular the selling of indulgences. Rather than heed the call to reform, the Roman Catholic Church dug in its heels and sought to silence the reformers. Eventually, new churches emerged from the Reformation, forming four major divisions of Protestantism. Luther's followers started the Lutheran Church. That's where we get that name. He never wanted it to be called Lutheran, by the way. All he was trying to do was correct errors. Calvin's followers started the Reformed Church. John Knox's followers started the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. And later, Reformers in England started the Anglican Church. See, the Reformation was a point in history where things changed. The printing press suddenly came on, and suddenly people could read the Bible for themselves. It was a major departure from what was happening before. See, I'm here today to tell you, I think a new Reformation needs to happen. Amen. We need a new Reformation, and I would say it's this. It's a radical Reformition. A radical Reformation. Now, I can't take ownership for that term. Okay? This actually came in a book by Mark Driscoll called The Radical Reformation. This book changed my life when I read it years and years ago. You can see by looking at it, it's been read a number of times, and I've got all kinds of things marked in it. But we need a radical Reformation in the church today. Okay, the Reformation happened 500 years ago, but today among the churches that are here in the United States, especially among us right here, we need a radical Reformation. Can you say that? Reformation. It's important for us to understand this because I think what it means is I think it's not just a reformation of the church, it's a reformission. It's changing how we view mission and changing what we think of the church and changing how we do things. I mean, what would a new moment of the church look like? Well, I think it says this. A movement of missionaries sent not from America to another nation, but from America to America. The Reformation is a radical call to reform the church's traditional flawed view of missions as something carried out only in foreign lands and to focus instead on the urgent need to our own neighborhoods. See, the difference is this, is that we don't look at missions, and I think in the past, and I'm not saying foreign missionaries is a bad thing. Don't take that away. What I'm saying, though, is sometimes we've sat back and let that be our mission efforts. We've said, you know what? We'll send people abroad and we'll give money to missions and we'll let them go abroad and look, we're doing missions. And that's all great. But you know what? There's more. There's more because we are called to be missionaries right here in this place to our neighbors, to the people we work with, and the people all around us. And we can't just send missionaries away. In fact, what's happening today is more and more countries, as I said last week, are sending missionaries here because this is one of the largest mission fields in the world today. And so once again, this needs to be a movement of missionaries, not sent out of America, but actually us being sent to our neighborhoods to carry out and to focus on the urgent need we have right here in our neighborhoods. Now, if everybody thinks about it, I'm sure in your neighborhood, you would say there's an urgent need for the gospel to be heard, right? Amen. And so we need to do that. And the difference is we have to look at the church this way. We need to be a church that is for the culture. It's a commissional church, really, is what it says. And what I mean by this is that the church in some ways is above the culture because we know the truth of the scripture. But we don't do it in a form of dominance. We don't go stand on street corners and tell everyone they're going to hell as a form of dominance, right? We are a church that is not against culture either. Now, in some ways we are because we're different and we know that our teaching doesn't match with theirs and it can create this sort of church against culture, but that's not where we want to live. We can be church for the culture, which is our church of the culture, which is relevance as well. And we're called to live that way so that the church is relevant to the culture, but we can't go so far as we just assume that we're going to be so relevant and just live according to the way everyone else lives. But we also have to understand that church transforms the culture too. And that when we live as a church for the culture, almost all four of these areas become something that we play in, that we take the best of all of these areas, and we end up focusing our efforts so that we understand that we are here as a church for the culture, not against the culture. We're here making ourselves relevant to the culture so that this gospel can be heard. We make ourselves and understand that the church can transform the culture if we get out of this place and go into the world. And more than anything, we know that the church is above the culture because we don't sync to everything that it's doing. See, we have various cultures in which all of us live. Scripture's talked about this as the Jews and Gentiles. We know that we have a modern culture or an urban culture or the homosexual culture or the heterosexual culture or the artistic culture. We could go on and talk about all the different cultures that we live in. And our lives are shaped and we shape the culture all around us. And the culture we live in and the gospel, it must be fitted, not altered, towards particular people. Hear me again. The gospel must be fitted to, not altered or changed, to particular people, to particular times, to particular circumstances, so that evangelism can be effective. We can't just go and do it the way we've always done it. See, this is a radical reformation. This reform actually begins with a simple return to Jesus. And when we fail to love our neighbor or our Lord or our brothers and sisters, well, we bury our mission into one of three holes: parachurch, liberalism, or fundamentalism. See, I'm going to talk about sort of the way that churches tend to live and the way churches tend to deal with what's going on in the world today. And when they do, they tend to bury their mission. The first is this: gospel plus the culture, and you take away the church. That gives us the parachurch. Many people get frustrated with church that they try to bring the gospel into the culture without the church at all. Often disconnected from the local church, they connect people to Jesus, but without connecting them to the rest of Jesus' people, all the people that are here today. It can lead to a theological immaturity. And once one is saved, they are only encouraged to get others saved, not to actually come together as a family or serve one another. It tends to love the Lord, love its neighbors, but not to love brothers and sisters in Christ. The next is where you have gospel plus church, or you have gospel plus the church, and you take away the gospel, though. That's the liberalism. So concerned with being culturally relevant that though they are deeply involved in the culture, they neglect the gospel. They convert people to the church and good works, but not to the true gospel and not to Jesus. They are involved in loving people and doing good works. They bring the culture a false gospel of accommodation. Rather than confronting by seeking to bless people as they are, rather than calling them to a repentance of faith that transforms them. It's basically changing the gospel so that everybody can swallow it. It's not being true to what the scriptures say. It runs the risk of loving their brothers and sisters at the expense of loving the Lord and not giving the true gospel. The next is where you have the church and gospel and you take culture away. That's fundamentalism. Though they know the gospel theologically, they rarely take it out of the church. The success of these churches lies in that they love the church and the people in the church. Their failure is that it is debatable whether they love Jesus and lost people in the culture as much as they love their own church. These churches exist to bring Christians in more than to send them out into the culture with the gospel. Now, all three of these have good and bad to them. I'm not saying one or the other. But what we need to do is take the best of each of these types of Christianity. And here's what I suggest. Living in the tension of being Christian and churches who are culturally liberal, yet theologically conservative, and who are driven by the gospel of grace to love their Lord, brothers and sisters, and our neighbors. It is being culturally liberal, but being theologically conservative. We stay true to what God's word says, but we are open to the culture all around us. It is a radical call for Christians and Christian churches to recommit to living and speaking the gospel, and to doing so regardless of the pressures to compromise the truth of the gospel or to conceal the power that it has within the safety of this church. The gospel of Reformation is the continual unleashing of the gospel to do its work of reforming this culture all around us. It is joining Jesus on his mission and letting him do the heavy lifting. It is all three of these joined together, working together, not alienating one area or the other. See, that's a call for you and I to live in the church, yes, to be true with the gospel, yes, but then to live in the culture that's all around us and enjoy it as well. To not pull ourselves away and cloister ourselves here, only speaking the truth here, but truly going out into the world and living our lives as missionaries each and every day, empowering the gospel to take hold every place that we are, throughout the whole culture and throughout the church. See, that's truly what this book is all about. It's truly about us taking this form of missionaries each and every day. I'm going to read something that I think is very fitting for us here. And it's from this book from Mark Driscoll. Reformation requires that every Christian and church realize that missions is about not something they do, but something they are. We are all on a mission with Jesus every day. And we are either good missionaries or bad. That's a little harsh, isn't it? I have it highlighted and everything because when I first read that, it cut to my core. Reformation requires that every Christian and church realize that missions is about not something they do, but something they are. We are all on mission with Jesus every day, and we are either good missionaries or bad. What that says is whether you realize it or not, you're a missionary in this world. And you're either doing a good job at it or a bad job at it. And that's harsh. But I can't help but understand and realize that, yes, as harsh as that may sound, Jesus knows how flawed I am. Jesus knows how broken I am. And yet he still calls me to join him on his mission. That yes, maybe I am a terrible missionary today. Maybe I'm just not doing what he wants me to do. But yet I know Jesus came to live that perfect life I can't live. I know he went to the cross and died there so that I could have forgiveness for those moments that I am terrible. And I know he rose again so that I could have new life. And as Martin Luther said, each morning I have the ability to wake up and make the sign of the cross and realize that I am baptized and today is new. Hallelujah. That my sins from yesterday are gone and I can start today fresh. Fresh, almost with the mindset of a reformation. And so today, knowing that God is calling us towards this, please don't take it as a word of law. Take it as it's meant, an invitation by Jesus. An invitation by him saying, please, I need you. Come and join me in my work because I love you. And I need you because you are my child and part of my family. That is a great place to be, isn't it? So today, let's begin this reformation here in this place and throughout all of the communities that we are in. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Dear gracious Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for all that you do. We are amazed, Lord, that you want each one of us the broken people that we are, to be a part of the work you are doing. I don't know, Lord, how you can truly think that I should be here with you, Lord, and that you will use me, but Lord, you promise that that's the case. And so, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to this invitation. And Lord, let us see where you are already working and where you are calling us to join you, so that, Lord, we can truly be in this great work you are doing. Help us, Lord, through the work that your Spirit does, through your use of each one of us, to transform this place to be a place that glorifies you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Well, as we come together, and it seems appropriate after